I'm really not as nervous as I thought I would be. I really look out here at all you beautiful women and you daughters of the King. You're my friends. I know most of you, and I love you, and I know you love me. And I just wanted to say that age has its privileges, because I get to sit in a comfy chair and read you a story. Not a bedtime story, so don't go to sleep. Okay, I'll probably flub up a little bit and get lost a little bit, but you would do the same thing if you were up here, I know. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Psalm 57. I did not want to share my story. I resisted, kicking and screaming all the way. First I said yes, then I said no way. Of course, the enemy doesn't want anyone to know what wonderful things God has done in someone's life, so he lies to us. Nobody wants to hear your story. Did God really do all those wonderful things? All I see is your misery and all that pain you suffered. You have a right to feel sorry for yourself, and so it went on. Deep inside, I knew I needed to do this, but it was so hard. I finally gave in and said yes again. You would think everything would have been smooth sailing from then on, but no. Is being obedient ever easy? I started writing furiously, but something was still wrong. One morning I woke up, down as usual. Depression has been an ongoing thing since childhood. I shuffled to the kitchen for my morning coffee, muttering to myself, I do not want to do this. I shuffled back down the hall to my sitting room, feeling lower than low, and starting pouring out my heart to Adonai. Instead of saying, that's okay, you're off the hook, he showed me that I was going about this all wrong. I was focusing on the wrong things. Yes, they happened, and he did allow them, but he never makes mistakes. Everything he does is good. He sees the complete picture, the finished work of art. The canvas must be prepared. I thought when telling my story, I had to put the focus on all the painful stuff so everyone would know how much I suffered. God said, no, tell your story, but focus more on all the good things, and there are so many good things. I was in the habit of looking back at my life and seeing only the hurtful things. These always seemed to overshadow the beautiful things God had done. He showed me that I was wallowing in self-pity. It gave me an excuse for all my hang-ups, things I didn't want to deal with. You know, I'm this way because. God wants to heal me even at 80 years old. Is that possible? Of course it is. Is anything too hard for God? I asked him if he would write my story because, after all, he's the author of my life. I will share with you the painful and dark early years, but most of all, I will share with you the happy and joyful ones, the funny times. They by far outweigh the bad. Were they all happiness and joy? Of course not. There were many bumps in the road and deep potholes, but God is good and he has proven it over and over again. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Psalm 59. 80 years ago, in a small town in Texas, a baby girl was born, the first of three. We were born a little less than 2 years apart. When I was 4, and just before my youngest sister was born, my mom found out that my dad had been married before and never bothered to get a divorce. Of course, at the time, I didn't understand about marriage, divorce, or annulments, too big a words for a 4-year-old. I knew, though, something was wrong. Why would a grown man cry? Why would mommy take us away, never to see daddy again? It was the beginning of a nightmare that would go on for years and affects each of us children in a different way. Foster homes and orphanages became the norm for us. Many a night I cried myself to sleep. Fear and loneliness gripping me like a vice. I missed my daddy most of all. I loved him, even though he was the cause of all my misery. I was hardly old enough to make memories, but I can still see myself on my daddy's shoulders as he carried me into the ocean, foam swirling around his ankles, the taste of salt water tickling my tongue, the ocean spray dampening my curls. I can feel the warmth of the sun beating down, and our eyes are blinded for a moment by the little lights that dance upon the waves, beautiful sunbeams. Alas, storm clouds can come quite unexpectedly at the seashore, with rain and wind whipping the waves into a frenzy. One needs to find a safe haven from the fury. The storm clouds of life can move in quickly as well, blocking out the light and leaving us to stumble in the darkness, robbing us of all joy and happiness. When I was on my daddy's shoulders, I was sure no harm could reach me. Surely this happiness would go on forever. Such are the thoughts of a child. Real life is different. Soon daddy was gone, and I was never to see him again. Unbeknownst to me, however, when my small world had shattered and the storms of life battered me with their fury, someone else picked me up and carried me. I was not alone. It would be many years before I would know him by name, Elroy, the God who sees me. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Deuteronomy 33. From Texas, it was off to Colorado. My mom's family lived there. There were cousins to play with. It was there that at the age of 4, I was baptized into the Catholic Church. Soon we were on the move again, headed to San Diego, another orphanage. I suppose, being a single mom, this was the only thing she could do. It seemed, though, we were destined to be vagabonds. This time, we hopped on a Greyhound bus and headed to Oregon. We slept in the back seat, stopping only to eat meals. Oregon, the land of liquid sunshine, that's how moms described it to me. Things didn't change for us, though. There were more foster homes and one last orphanage. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Psalm 27. For reasons known only to my mother, she no longer wanted me and my middle sister. She kept the baby for a few more years before giving her up for adoption. We became wards of the state and found ourselves at Christie Home. How small the world is. This place, where I was so unhappy most of the time, was situated but a few miles from where I worship now as an adult and have found a family who love and accept me, Athey. Thinking back, I remember Christie Home was a large building and it had a basement. That's where I discovered a secret treasure, a large wooden barrel filled with brown sugar. We would have oatmeal for breakfast every morning, and there was always a bowl of brown sugar on the table. We all had to do kitchen duty, and one day I was assigned the sugar bowls. I'm ashamed to say, once I discovered that barrel filled with brown goodness, I made many a secret trip down those basement stairs. I was never caught. Didn't anyone ever wonder why the barrel emptied so quickly? Apparently not. I have a picture of my plump little self taken while I was at the home. No doubt all that sugar added to the plumpness. Is that a crumb of brown sugar on the corner of that innocent smile? Could be. After 4 years, I went to live with a foster family. I now had a mom and a dad and an older sister. These were troubled years for me. I was rebellious and stubborn. They were strict and didn't believe in giving an inch. I fought tooth and nail. I was a liar and did poorly in school. I hated homework and spent many an hour in the corner where that stubbornness came out. There were good times too, happy memories when I wasn't being naughty. I got my love for the piano from my foster mom. Many a night when I would go to bed, she would play for me. I would lay there and let the beautiful melodies wash over me. I wanted to be able to play like that. They provided lessons, and soon I could play almost as well. Almost. They lived on a dead-end street, no traffic. There was plenty of kids to play with. Don't remember any names, but we sure had fun. On warm summer nights, we would play hide-and-seek. We would hide in bushes and behind houses. Everybody knew everybody, so it was okay. I had a rude awakening my first summer there. I had to pick strawberries. To this day, whenever I smell a strawberry, my memories take me back rather reluctantly to the berry patch. Mornings would come way too soon. I would dress half asleep, eat my breakfast, and be out the door. Soon I would find myself in the back of a pickup truck heading to the fields, clutching my brown lunch bag, bologna sandwiches left to cook in the warm sunshine until lunch break. It's a wonder we didn't all die of food poisoning. I was not a happy picker. More berries went into my mouth than went into the carrier. I would daydream as I scooted down the row. The seat of my britches needed patches long before my knees. I lagged behind everyone else. Quitting time could never come fast enough for me. Even though I was in no hurry to get home, I would just be in trouble again. At the end of the 4 years, my foster dad became very ill, and my behavior was just too stressful for him. I had to leave. This family would come back into my life, however, when I was married and had children. I am reminded here of a scripture in Esther 4:14, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God had a purpose in bringing me to this family. God has a purpose for anything he does, everything he does. I continued to be a wild child, rebellious, a troublemaker. No one knew what to do with me. I was placed in a new home. Here things happened that should never have happened. Innocence lost, heart turned to stone, a dead person walking, void of all feeling. 14 going on 40. I didn't really care what happened to me after that. One day after school, I decided I wanted to go downtown and be with some of my new friends. They thought I was older than 14, and I didn't tell them any different. I had no thought of how I was going to get home after dark. I wanted to go, so I did. I walked probably 4 miles or more over the Burnside Bridge. That's where my friends hung out. Not a good place for a young girl, but that didn't stop me. When I got to my destination, we decided to head to the beach. It was already late. We stopped at a tavern along the way. I don't remember going in or drinking, but it wouldn't surprise me if I did. The driver had been drinking. I was sitting in the back seat along with too many other people. Actually, I think I was sitting on someone's lap. We hit a tree. I flew forward, hitting my nose on the front seat. There was blood everywhere. It was broken and painful. They took me to the hospital in Seaside and left me there. The next morning, one of the girls came back to make sure I was okay. I don't remember her name, but that was such a nice thing for her to do. I pray that God has blessed her for that kindness. After the hospital released me, we walked downtown where the police spotted us. They were looking for a runaway girl. Off to jail we went. I was fingerprinted and spent the night, she along with me. Now I could add jailbird to my resume. Where could I go from here but further down the road to destruction? As you will see, that did not happen. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, would show his greatness and would equip me with strength and make my way blameless. Psalm 18. The next stop in my journey was to the country to live with an older couple. Sweet people, but probably not the best to take care of a rebellious teenager. I was now in the middle of my freshman year in high school. At the end of my sophomore year, the old woman died, and I needed to be placed elsewhere. Again, God had his hand on me. The daughter of this dear old lady just happened to be the adopted mother of my younger sister. Doesn't God do wonderful things? She asked me to come live with them, and of course, I said yes. I was a junior by now, still loud and boisterous, wanting to be noticed and desperately needing love. A big show-off, really, but up till then, I had had no one who cared enough to show me how a young girl was supposed to act. Something happened at this time, and I didn't even know it. God started to change my heart. Not that I could notice at first, and not all at once. Little by little, my heart was changing from stone to a living thing. I began to feel again. I quit being sassy and argumentative and settled down in school. There was no way, however, I could make up for all the wasted years and lack of study. I should not have graduated. The principal of this high school was a dear man. He was of the opinion that girls were created to be wives and mothers. What difference did it make if they did well in school or not? One thing he did insist on, though, each girl and boy had to learn to type. Typing was one of the things I was good at. I started working right out of high school, and guess what? I was a typist. It was at this high school that I met the love of my life, a gentle farm boy with a great smile and wavy brown hair, which he doesn't have anymore. He was a year ahead of me in school and didn't give me the time of day. I guess I really didn't give him the time of day either. Across from the road from the high school on the corner was Green's grocery store. The boys would go there at lunchtime to smoke and chew tobacco. Naughty boys. Us girls would go there to buy candy and pop and be seen by the boys. Of course, the boys would make comments and us girls would giggle. My future husband was part of that group of boys. He still didn't give me the time of day. We didn't start dating until he was out of school and I was a senior. I don't remember how our first date came about, but I do remember this. It was on the same day as opening day of deer season. Bad idea from the start. He got his deer and I got stood up. He got home quite late that night and didn't bother to call. He was very shy and I'm sure he just didn't know what to say. For some reason, I gave him another chance and the rest is history. We dated all summer and in the fall of 55, he went into the Army. He was gone 2 years in all. He came home twice before being shipped overseas to Japan. This was where his skill at typing came in handy. At the time, men were still being sent to Korea. Things were still unsettled there and dangerous. Because he could type, he was given a desk job and worked with the military police. He stayed in Japan. He enjoyed every minute of it, and I didn't have to worry about him going to Korea. 18 long months we didn't see each other, but we knew without him ever asking, we would marry when he got home. Letters flew back and forth, no emails in those days. It was so hard waiting for those letters, but oh, the joy and excitement when they arrived. We waited a year after he got home before getting married. We had to get to know each other all over again. Now, I never planned on marrying a farmer. I wanted to live in the city and marry a boy who wore a suit to work. I even had someone in mind. He was tall and handsome, a freckled-faced redhead. I really thought I was in love. God, however, had different plans for me. I was all set to move away after graduation, but life has a way of turning topsy-turvy. I fell in love for real. Life in the city was no longer an option. Bye-bye, Red. Our big day finally arrived. Weddings in those days took all day. We had mass at 10:30, followed by a large sit-down dinner. Afterwards, we opened presents. Hubby and I were covered in ribbons and there was wrapping paper everywhere. It was a long afternoon, so much fun, so many presents. Someone had to haul them somewhere until we got home from our honeymoon. After all this excitement, we went to my house to recover and rest up for our wedding dance that would begin at 9. We stayed pretty much for the whole thing. Things were done so different in those days. We never bothered to make reservations for our honeymoon. That was a big mistake. It was 2 in the morning when we changed our clothes and headed for the beach. There was a convention of some kind that weekend, and there was no vacancies. Well, we did find one. We were exhausted and happy to get it, even though it was, well, not very nice. We had to unplug the refrigerator because it was so noisy. We headed down the coast the next morning. Our trip didn't cost much money. We didn't have much to spend. We did have each other, though, and the world was our oyster. In my husband's family, the boys were each given a farm to live on for 7 years when they married. They would share the costs and expenses with their dad. The girls would be able to live at home without paying rent until they were 21. It was a great way to give each one a head start. When we got married, there was no farm available. So hubby's dad rented us a house for $30 a month, a cute little bungalow. We lived there for a year. At the time, I didn't appreciate what we had. It was a perfect place for newlyweds, 2 bedrooms and a bath, a small kitchen with a sunny little nook. There were hardwood floors throughout and a two-sided fireplace, French doors that opened up to a stone patio. There was a creek and plenty of trees. Deer would visit us often. It was such a treat for hubby, who was an avid hunter in those days. Remember, he was the one who got his deers mixed up. There was a small utility room that lacked one thing, a clothes dryer. I could not have a clothes dryer until I had babies. After all, what was the clothesline for anyway? I was a little upset, but got over it. At this time, hubby decided to get himself a puppy, a little cocker spaniel. Adorable, until one day I came home from work and found my dainty wedding finery strewn across the yard in tatters. He had pulled him from the clothesline. Puppy was in the doghouse, and so was hubby for not letting me have a dryer. Being newlyweds, however, we kissed and made up, still no dryer. In some things, hubby can be stubborn. We celebrated our first Christmas in this cute little house. Little did I know what a practical man I had married. His gifts to me were an electric can opener and a vaporizer. I shed a few tears over that. How unromantic can one person be? Of course, he didn't understand the tears. Didn't I need those things? By then, we were expecting our first child. He thought a vaporizer would come in handy. Maybe the can opener could be used to open baby food. Oh, well, he was Mr. Practical then, and he is Mr. Practical now. Our first son was born while living in this house. He came on the scene in the middle of July during a heat wave, and a few weeks later, hubby was off playing war games for 2 weeks. Help! What was I to do? All alone, and I didn't know the first thing about taking care of babies. Not really. I know they say instinct kicks in, but they are lying. Mom came to the rescue, and we muddled through it together. She didn't know much either. She didn't get her babies till they were 9 months old. Who was this mom, this woman I called Mom? She didn't give birth to me. She never had babies of her own. I'm sure that in her heart there was a longing for that, but I never once heard her complain. Perhaps in her heart she would ask God why, but if she did, I never knew. She and Dad had an open door, and many, many children flowed through. It's not easy taking care of other people's children. Some were easy, some were hard, and a few were just plain impossible. I was one of those impossible ones, rebellious and stubborn. Of course, I knew it all. I didn't need someone to tell me what to do. Always before, people just gave up on me. Not this time. Mom was kind and patient always, and my hard shell began to crack. God bless this kind and gentle woman with 4 adopted children, many grandchildren, and many great-grandchildren. My mom, she was one of a kind, and just think, God gave her to me. She loved gardening. Her yard was beautiful. In spring and summer, she would spend hours each day amongst her flowers. We could never leave her place without a start of something. Her favorite flower was the rose. In the front yard, she had a huge display, every color of the rainbow, tea roses, climbers, and floribundas. She felt she never had enough and was always looking for a new variety. During their growing season, whenever I was there to visit, we would find ourselves out amongst the roses. With shears in her hand, she would happily snip away, and I would end up with an armful. Heading home, my car would be filled with their sweet aroma. If we wouldn't find her in the garden, she would be at her sewing machine. One morning when I was still in high school, I woke up to a beautiful pink dress hanging on my door. She had stayed up half the night to finish it, no special occasion, just because she loved me and wanted to do something nice. I wore it to school that day. Years later, when she grew old and needed constant care, we moved her to a beautiful home up on a hill overlooking the valley. We would visit her often. She was always so glad to see us. She was a Catholic and a very good one. She was always working her way to heaven. One day, my oldest daughter and I were praying with her, telling her about Jesus and how he was waiting for her to come to him someday. Was she ready? She wasn't sure she'd been good enough. None of us can ever be good enough, we told her. That's why Jesus died on the cross, paying the price in full for your sins and ours. It's his gift to us who believe in him. All we have to do is accept it. That's when I reminded her of her gift to me of the pink dress. Mom, I said, what would you have done if I had refused that pink dress because I hadn't paid for it and I wasn't good enough to have it? She looked at me with her beautiful blue eyes and smiled. You wouldn't have done that, she said. No, and neither should you, I replied. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. She is now with her Lord, perhaps tending his rose garden or taking care of all those babies in heaven. She is missed, and she was loved by everyone who knew her. Getting back to my story, the year was ending, and it was time to move to the old farmhouse. Now, when I say old, I mean old. My husband's father was born in this house, as well as his 13 children. There was no foundation and no furnace. The whole house was heated with a tiny oil heater in the living room and a trash burner in the kitchen. I almost burned down the house with that trash burner, but that's another story. The washing machine was situated out under a lean-to on the side of the house. You could hear creatures chasing each other between the walls. There was a huge tub upstairs and one bathroom located on the porch. The bathroom had a door, but the porch was open. So in the wintertime, when we went out to go to the bathroom, we had to go out here. It was cold. Anyway, now I need to find my place again. Okay, the porch itself was not closed off. I was leaving my cute little bungalow for this. Didn't have a choice. This was to be our home for the next 7 years. Hubby, being a carpenter, got busy and closed off the porch eventually and put the washer and dryer in the kitchen. Yes, I finally got my dryer. Have you ever met a pack rat face to face? I have. Yep. Freaky, to say the least. Our bedroom was downstairs. It was very small. The closet was even smaller. The walls were unfinished, and there was a single light bulb hanging from the ceiling with a pull chain. You could turn around in it, but that was about all. We hung our clothes on the left side, and on the right were shelves. In the wall was a hole. Don't know why it was there. It just was. Remember, we were the third and fourth generation to live in this house. Somebody at some time decided this closet needed a hole in the wall. For some time, we had been hearing new sounds, something running across the ceiling and scurrying up the walls, noisier than the sound of little feet we were used to. Had a big rat come to visit its relatives? It remained a mystery. One day, I needed something from the closet. Went in, turned on the light, turned to the right, and there he was, beady eyes and bushy tail, just staring at me. We were almost touching noses. Don't know who was more surprised. Didn't wait to find out. Mr. Packrat didn't last long. Hubby got out the trap. We found the nest. Don't remember what was in it. No shiny jewels, that's for sure. Probably because I didn't have any except what was on my hand. The hole was boarded up and old beady eyes became a memory. Years later, I got to thinking, was that really what I saw? Or was it just an overgrown chubby mouse with an eating problem? I Googled it and there he was, staring back at me from Wikipedia, beady eyes and bushy tail, just as I had remembered. Just another day in the old farmhouse, never a dull moment. We started our family in earnest. They just kept coming, one boy after another. My yearly vacation was spent in the hospital. The nurses got to know me quite well. Is that Mrs. Peters again? I suppose she'll just have another boy. And of course I did. Five little ragamuffin boys, and then God took great pity on me. The plan was to have my mom come over when I went into labor with my sixth child. Well, it was the middle of the night, and when we called her, she didn't hear the phone. My husband's brother lived up the road from us at the time, so he was called to babysit. It was 2 a.m, and always before, I delivered in a few hours. Not this time. When I got to the hospital, my labor stopped. This kid had a mind of its own, and it would come when it was good and ready. Hubby had to go home so his brother could go to work. I walked the halls alone and laid in my bed feeling quite sorry for myself. Babies were being born right and left, all girls, and I just knew I was destined for another boy. Boo-hoo, poor me. Finally, this little one decided to cooperate. Can you imagine my surprise when the doctor said, Mrs. Peters, you finally got your girl. No way, I must be dreaming. They brought me a phone, and right there on the delivery table, I called home. Such excitement. To top it all off, it was Valentine's Day. As the children were older, we decided we needed a vacation, so we tried our hand at camping. It was all we could afford. We teamed up with Hubby's brother and his family and headed to Lost Lake. It became our yearly getaway. The kids took to it like ducks to water. They loved it. There were no motors allowed on the lake, so things were peaceful and quiet except for the laughter of happy children. Hubby would spend afternoons napping in the tent while chipmunks rolled pine cones on the roof. That's if they weren't nosing around on our picnic table and eating our food. Of course, I was not a happy camper. It was way too much work to start with, weeks of preparation and a truckload of laundry when we got home. I was a homebody. My idea of a vacation was to sit and lose myself in a good book. I loved to go to the library. Thousands of books and not enough time to read them. The bigger the book, the better. Once I thought, wouldn't it be fun to go to the library, begin at A, and read every book until I came to Z? I did start once, but gave up on that idea. too many books not worth reading. When I would get overwhelmed with life, I would tell hubby, I'm off to the library. Home I would come, my arms filled with books. After the dishes were done and the kids tucked away in their beds, I would open a book and I would be off as if on a magic carpet. I would read long after hubby was fast asleep. Sometimes I would take many vacations and read from morning till night, maybe even several days in a row. I would keep one eye on the page and one eye on the kids. I think that's how I kept my sanity in those early years. When I did finally emerge from my armchair adventures, the house was a mess and the kids were running wild. They had a way of knowing when mom had gone adventuring and would not be home for a while. After my first daughter was born, I had my first serious bout of depression. It was hard to function. Certain things needed doing. It didn't matter if I felt like it or not. I didn't find joy in anything. My family doctor asked me two questions when I went to see him. Do you spend a lot of time in the car with the kids, and do you listen to country music? Yes to the first, no to the last. How can these things cause depression? In those days, maybe they just didn't know what was the cause and were just grasping at straws. He sent me to a psychiatrist and he put me on meds that only made me feel worse and lectured me on how to put myself first in order to get well. Love of self and putting self first, has that ever worked? No, but the enemy still pushes it, doesn't he? I eventually got better, a little. Nothing was ever really dealt with, however, just hidden, but not from Jehovah Rohi, my good shepherd. He would walk close to me through my dark valleys. Through all of this, I was never alone. During this time, my baby sister came back into my life. I hadn't seen her since she was a toddler. I was excited. It was so good to see her. She had been living in Salem all these years, practically in our backyard. She had seen our mom, and mom wanted to get in touch with us. My sister had found us through Catholic Charities. They told her she was not to say anything about our mom. There were strict rules then about finding birth mothers. It was not allowed. She said she wouldn't mention it, but she did. Pandora's box was opened. At first I was thrilled. Wow, seeing my mom after all these years. Then common sense kicked in. Wait a minute, I had a mom. My children had a grandma who they adored. This is not going to work. I don't want to put my children through this drama and cause my adopted mom any pain. I said no. Soon after, she was diagnosed with cancer and asked again if she could see me. The psychiatrist I was seeing at the time thought under the circumstances I should. I did. It was a painful experience, to say the least. All the sad memories and feelings of abandonment that I had managed to bury deep inside came flooding back. More depression, this time with a miscarriage and a nervous disorder culminating in hives. I would doctor for the hives for several years. Still, there were good times when I was able to put aside the depression and lead a fairly normal life. After our seventh child was born, I suffered another serious depression. This one was the worst. I remember more about it, too. I could hardly drag myself out of bed in the morning. When I looked in the mirror, there was this stranger staring back at me. Who is this woman with dead eyes? What is she doing here? Things got done, but I don't know how. I was like a mechanical thing moving about the house. I know now it was God carrying me through the day. Finally, I had had enough. I was a practicing Catholic at the time, so one day I went to church in the middle of the day. There I sat close to the altar on the hard, cold pew, crying out to God. I remember the words as if they were yesterday. You have to do something, God. I cannot go on this way anymore. The silence was deafening. I went home. Did he hear my prayer? Nothing seemed to change. At least I couldn't see it. In the spiritual world, however, God was moving, and I was about to meet my Savior. Remember the foster family I told you about in the beginning of my story? They were back in my life, and I was about to find out why God had placed me there so long ago. The daughter was now a widow with seven children. Their story is a sad one. I knew she had been addicted to drugs and was an alcoholic for years, yet there she sat in my old farm kitchen, happy as a clam, laughing and praising God. Something had definitely happened to her, and I was about to find out what. She was no longer addicted to anything. She was spirit-filled and born again and on fire. She told me about this prayer meeting that her and her kids went to every Friday. Why didn't I come and see what it was all about? Sounded like fun. Why not? I piled the kids in the station wagon, and every Friday night for the next several years, we went to the prayer meetings. Poor hubby. He didn't mind us going. He was always gone on Friday nights anyway. Little did either of us realize that it was the beginning of the end of my Catholic faith. God uses all things for his purpose. There was a lot of error going on at these prayer meetings, and my foster sister was not always discerning. But God kept me in his truth, and I did meet my Savior. He had heard my cry of anguish. El Roy, the God who sees me, was listening as well. I did eventually leave the Catholic Church, and it was a hard pill for my husband to swallow. For years, he tried to get me back, but slowly I won him over to my side. Almost, anyway. He still goes to the Catholic Church and insists on eating fish on Fridays during Lent. This drives me crazy. But we now read scripture together every morning, and he prays about things, and I can talk to him without him getting defensive. I truly believe he has salvation. God is good. After our 7 years were up, we bought the old farm. Now, old MacDonald had a farm, so did we. Old MacDonald had animals, so did we. Quite a menagerie. To start off with, we had cats. Boy, did we have cats. Our first cat was called Mama Kitty. Now, isn't that original? She had so many babies every year, it was impossible to count them. I think her and I must have been in competition. Thankfully, it took me 9 months to produce, and they came one at a time. Every night, it was one of the kids' chores to take out the table scraps to feed the cats. At the top of their lungs, you could hear them shout, "All the kitties in the neighborhood!" And cats would pour out from every corner of the farm, tails in the air, fighting to see who would be first in line. I can still picture in my mind, tall ones, short ones, skinny ones, fat ones, every color you could think of. We had a parakeet. I killed it. Yes, I'm a bird murderer. Don't get your tail in a knot. Wasn't done on purpose. One night while in bed, I heard a thud. There was Bird, little feet in the air, deader than a doornail. I had sprayed for flies before going to bed and got more than flies. Poor Bird. We had a milk cow that produced some very rich milk. I used to make butter from her cream. I even got roped into milking her once in a while when hubby went hunting. This was before the kids were old enough to be of any help. My dad gave us a milking machine that he didn't use anymore, so I didn't have to milk by hand. That was a blessing. I'm thinking, though, if there had been no milk machine, there would have been no milkmaid. One day, a large goose showed up in our yard, gray in color. I don't remember how long it stayed, but one day its visit came to an abrupt end. I was walking to the house with my arms full of groceries, and the goose was right in my way. Being silly, I said, "We are going to eat you for dinner." I kid you not, it started honking and flapping its wings, coming straight at me. It was ready to attack. I made a beeline for the house, groceries intact, by the way, scared out of my wits. The next day it was gone, and no, we didn't eat it. Maybe we should have. We had dogs, sheep, turkeys, and finally pigs. You haven't lived on the farm until you have raised pigs. Cute little pink squeaky things with curly tails. The trouble is, these cute little pink squeaky things with curly tails grew up to be hogs with attitude. Things were okay as long as the boys were home, but they had bigger and better things to do with their lives. That's when our youngest daughter took over the job, Daddy's number one helper. Well, you guessed it, it wasn't long before she was fed up with the whole thing and jumped ship. Now, who do you think got the job? Yep, I was promoted from milkmaid to pig lady. Now, really, what would you rather be? There I was on market day, helping loading the piggy monsters onto the truck. Not willingly, I might add. I asked hubby, "Is this part of the marriage contract?" "I don't think so." I was so happy when they were finally gone and I was demoted to just plain housewife. One day, years later, hubby said, "I've been thinking of maybe getting pigs again." "Over my dead body. It's pigs or me. You choose. What can I say? I'm still here." Summers were a busy time on the farm when the kids were young. Many a night would find the boys out after dark following the hay wagons. They would pick up the bales as fast as the old baler could spit them out and toss them up on the wagons. We had several wagons then. I would be in the kitchen, probably canning something. Oftentimes the hay field would be by the house, and I could hear the tractor as it made its rounds and the chatter and laughter of the boys. Hay was baled at night after dusk. Didn't matter how tired you were. It had to be baled when it was ready. When they were done, they would come tumbling into the kitchen, tired and sweaty. I would have their treat ready for them. Homemade root beer floats. They were the best. That was part of my job every summer, making the root beer. I used this big plastic baby bathtub to mix it in. No, it wasn't the same one I bathed the naked babies in. I bought one just for this purpose. It was just the right size to hold several batches at once. I saved all the old bottles and could get my hands on and would refill them, cap them, and store them on their sides under our bed. It was several weeks before they were ready for consumption. Those days are long gone now, but once in a while on a hot summer night, I can almost hear the baler and the boys' laughter and taste the sweet, sticky foam from a homemade root beer float as it dribbles down my chin. Hubby's brother raised strawberries, so when we thought the kids were old enough, we sent them to the berry fields. Hubby's brother sent them home. Can you imagine getting fired at that age? We tried again next year. He kept them. When sister started picking, she put everyone to shame. The boys did okay, but their heart wasn't in it. Our kids learned at an early age what it meant to be part of a family. Their money went to buy school clothes and the food on the table. One year, I asked if we could have a colored TV. No, they are too expensive, and what's wrong with the one we have? Mr. Practical, remember him? Now, you know me, I'm stubborn and don't give up easy when I really want something. What if the kids and I pick berries and earn it? Did that just come out of my mouth? Me, the worst berry picker ever? Maybe he didn't hear me. No such luck. He said, sure, go ahead. Me and my big mouth, it was always getting me in trouble. So on berry picking mornings, I would drag myself out of bed, mumbling under my breath, whose idea was this anyway? Couldn't blame anyone but myself. At least this time the lunches were safer, and I was never without my thermos of coffee. Oh, how good the coffee tasted while resting my aching bones at lunch break. I was more excited than the kids when picking was called off because of rain. Hubby sure did enjoy the fruit of our labor. Oh, happy day when we bought that colored TV home. It was the end of my berry picking career. The kids, well, theirs was just beginning. Boys will be boys. That's why they do some of the naughty things they do. I have heard this said so many times. Is it true? No. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22. Of course, when our boys were young and so much of the time naughty, I didn't know God's word. I accepted the fact that boys would be boys and left it at that. It was a couple of days before Thanksgiving one year when the three oldest boys were young. They could have been triplets. They were born so close together. Hubby and I had gotten up early as usual, he to do the chores and me to get start breakfast. As he headed out the door, I could see that the fog this particular morning was as thick as pea soup. I was just getting started with the coffee when he burst into the kitchen. Call the fire department. The barn is on fire. I froze and my knees turned to water. That actually happens, you know. I went to the phone and dialed the operator, and with my voice shaking so hard I could hardly speak, I said, "Our barn's on fire." Bless her heart. She took over, and soon we could hear the fire trucks in the distance. I don't know how they could see to find us. The fog was so thick. But soon the blaze was out. There was no loss of life to animal or human, but the barn was a total loss, and our yard looked like a lake. So much excitement on the Peters farm that day, but there was a question hanging in the air. What had caused the fire? The fire chief wanted to know. We didn't have a clue. He told us it had started in one spot. We started to put two and two together, and the interrogation began. There they stood, three pairs of eyes staring back at us. Well, boys, does anyone have anything to say about the fire? The story came out, and lessons were learned that day. One of the boys was fascinated with fire. We had a burn barrel, and at the end of the day, we would burn the trash. This young boy decided to use a burning stick instead of a flashlight when he and his younger brother went out to do the chores. They played around, bunching up a little straw to see if it would burn. It did, and they hurriedly stomped out the flames and put the barrel over the top. No one will ever know, they thought. This thing smoldered all night, and when Daddy opened the barn doors in the morning, poof! He was able to get the animals to safety, and thank God he was not harmed. Neighbors came pouring in with all kinds of goodies, and our church provided us with all the fixings for Thanksgiving dinner. It was truly a time for giving thanks to Jehovah Jireh for his protection and provision. Talk about naughty boys. Well, girls can be naughty and full of mischief as well. It was late August, and I was big with child, our seventh. We were finishing supper when hubby decided to go golfing. Little sister asked, "Daddy, can I go with you?" Of course, he said no. The golf course is no place for a little girl. He packed up his gears and headed out. I cleaned up and was ready to rest my weary body. First, I would check on the kids. I would go out on the back porch every so often when they were at play and holler, "Kids, where are you? What are you doing?" It was our regular routine, and they all knew what to do. The boys answered, but little sister did not. I walked further into the yard, still hollering, still no answer. Where was that little rascal? More hollering, more searching. We could not find her. I started to panic. At the time, there was still a busy road out in front of our house. If someone had taken her, what would I do? I checked everywhere, even in our huge freezer in the pump house. I thought of the well, but that was well protected. I was now almost hysterical. I called my sister-in-law, who lived just up the road. "I can't find little sister. What am I to do?" "Are you home alone?" "Yes, hubby is golfing." "Is it possible she went with him?" she asked. "Of course not. She was told no." "Call the club and ask to look." The little stinker was sitting in the gravel by the side of the car. No shoes, just in her undies, dirty as a little piggy. She had hidden in the back seat of the car, and Daddy didn't have a clue that she was there. Strangers brought her home, and she was scared out of her wits. They were not strangers to us. I didn't feel sorry for her. Being a little scared was good for her. It took a long time to get over that fear I felt that day. It's the worst kind. Finally, the youngest, a baby girl, arrived. It was a hard pregnancy. The last 2 months, I was confined to my bed. She was the first of our children whose birth hubby was allowed to witness. He almost didn't make it into the delivery room. Once she decided to come, she didn't fool around. He was busy putting on his green suit when the nurse hollered, "Mr. Peters, get in here now." He made it in time. She was beautiful and a little blue, smaller than all our other babies. The trauma of my pregnancy had affected her well as well. I was swollen up like a big balloon. Things were a little scary for a while, but we made it through. Afterwards, the doctor told me in no uncertain terms, "No more babies." That was okay. 8 was enough. This beautiful baby girl came on the scene when our youngest son was 7. These two didn't get along very well. Too many years separated them, I think. Now they are the best of friends. This precious little girl would one day become her big sister's forever friend. It blesses my heart to see them together. Their bond is strong because they are spiritually connected. God is so good. When baby girl was several years old, I suffered another depression. This isn't supposed to happen. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. Why, God, why was this to be the pattern of my life? Well, ladies, I think my time has run out. I don't have time to finish my story, but guess what? Judy has invited me back. See you in a couple of weeks, and please do pray for me while I write the second half. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. Jehovah Shalom.